2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to read the first 13 verses. So, I'm actually going to start in verse 20 of chapter 5, but our verses are verses 1 through 13 of chapter 6. Therefore, we, Paul and Timothy and his crew, are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance and afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. So, I'm an introvert. So a lot of times when people hear that, they're like, oh, you don't like people? And that's not primarily true. I like people enough. Now what that means as an introvert is that I love being around people, but to recharge, I need to be by myself. And so some of you who are introverts, that's what that means. You don't get to use that as an excuse not to hang out. But even as an introvert, I say it like this, like one of the most beneficial or best parts of my week are the parts where I get to sit down with a group of guys, a group of friends, and there's just no agenda. We're just letting the conversation go where it wants to go. And so maybe somebody has some stupid stories, and if you're with a group of guys, somebody always has a stupid story. Like somebody wants to make you laugh, and so there's a ton of that. But at another point, that quickly changes, and all of a sudden there's a quiet moment. Somebody's talking about something serious, and you're trying to help them figure this out, because we all have we all want to fix things. Or sometimes it just gets so bad, we just need to listen. And it all just happens kind of naturally and organically. It's I love that. And I think a lot of us do, because all of us are made for that type of community. Even those of us who are married know, we need friendships outside of our spouse. There's something in us that our spouses or our boyfriends or our girlfriends, our significant others, can't pull out of us. C.S. Lewis, an author from the mid-20th century, he put it this way. He says, in each of my friends, there's something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I'm not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all his facets. And what he's saying is, I'm not enough to fully bring out every characteristic and part of someone else's personality. I might challenge them in their humor, and we might be able to laugh together really well, but maybe I don't connect with them on an intellectual level like someone else can. Or maybe I don't connect with them on a compassionate level or a silly level. There are multiple parts of us, and we all need different parts of the community to bring those out of us. And we know, over time, we know this. Like, we've all had seasons in our lives, or maybe even now, where we can think of certain friends. Like, I usually acted this way around this friend, but then I get more serious around this friend. Like, I have a college friend. His name is John. He was my best friend, my best man as well. And there's this, I become like a middle school kid again around him. I'm not really that way with a whole lot of people, though. And today, like through technology and social media, we actually have the chance to be more connected with more people than ever before. So we have an ability to meet this need for community at an even deeper level and a better level. And more than that, we're able to pick and choose our friendships from a wider pool. Meaning we can ignore people who aggravate us, and we can definitely embrace people who think like us, and we think like they're just going to be easy. However, studies are showing that even with all this growth of technology, we still feel more alone than ever. According to a recent study, 1 out of 4 Americans feel like they have no one to talk to about their personal problems. And this loneliness is the leading reason that people seek out counseling or therapy. They need someone to connect with to help them. The more studies are showing that the more we rely on technology for our community, the rarer these one-to-one human interactions become, and the more isolated we feel. So even if we're in a room full of people, we can feel this way. And I see it in myself. One of the most frustrating things that I just hate about myself is I can be in my home with my kids and my wife, and I'm on my phone doing nothing, seeing what somebody else is saying across the country, and my kids are right here in front of me. But beyond that, the more we cherry pick our friendships, the more we are selective with our dialogue partners, the less we engage our full personality. There's parts of us that just never go met. And we end up feeling like we're isolated, even when we're in a room full of people who think just like we think. Technology isn't helping us. It's too self-preserving. And honestly, it's too self-serving. And those two things are death to deep, lasting friendships and relationships. So how do we move out of that? Like for the Christian, the gospel provides the answer for that. As Paul talks about here in chapter 6, he talks about his ministry. And really, his ministry is all about people. And what he's talking about is loving people is how I'm serving God. And we get a picture of it. Paul, throughout this letter so far, Paul's been defending his ministry, and now comes this point where he's calling the Corinthians to take action. They've been wanting to reject Paul, and Paul is trying to win them back to him. And you see this in verses 1 and 2 and verses 11 through 13. The only two commands in this whole passage are found at the beginning and the very end of this passage. So in verses 1 and 2, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And then down in verse 13, widen your hearts to us. Paul understands, like, if you reject me, you're not just rejecting me, but you're rejecting the message of grace that I brought to you. Like, the reason for rejecting Paul is on a totally spiritual, religious level. And so to reject Paul would be to receive the grace of God in vain. And I don't know about you, but that phrase scares me. That there is a way that we can receive the grace of God and it be meaningless and do nothing. Like, what is Paul talking about here? And here's what I think he's saying. He's saying, it is possible that you've heard and agree with my message at one point, and you may even be able to teach what I've taught you to others, but you haven't put your hope and trust in it. It doesn't define your life. It does not define your identity. It does not shape the way you view the world. Therefore, it doesn't change you at all. And if it has not done that, if it has not transformed you, then it really, you haven't received the grace of God. You've heard the gospel, but you haven't believed it. Like from the Old Testament through the ministry of Jesus and the apostles, God's grace, while not less than being forgiven of our sins, is always a transformative grace. It's always something that works in us, that as we study and meditate on Jesus, as we meet with God's people, as we seek God through prayer and other spiritual disciplines, it renews us and transforms us. And Paul here, in quoting Isaiah 49, in a favorable time I listened to you, in a day of salvation I've helped you, what he's saying is he's lining his ministry up with Isaiah's. And Isaiah was calling the people of Israel out of exile. It was this promise of God that I'm going to bring you back to me and you're going to live in the land in my presence forever. And Paul says, now is the day of salvation. Now is when that prophecy has been fulfilled. To reject me and reject the grace of God is to reject the hope that God has offered us in Christ. That's his whole relationship with him has been based off of that. Because as Paul said up in verse 11 and verse 15, I know the fear of the Lord and the love of Christ controls me. Everything I do is living for him. Even his friendships are rooted in that. So it's off of this plea that Paul launches into why they should trust him. Why they should not forsake his friendship. Why they should not forsake him as their apostle and minister. And he points to the way that he's engaged them before. And he points to the way that he lives his life in relationship with other people. He's pointing out to them, like, look how we have loved people. Look how we have served God by loving people. And so as we break down verses 4, really verses 3 through 10, what I want to do is I want us to look at three things. One, in Paul's relationship with people, there's one guiding value above all else. There are two forms of identity that he takes, and there are three principles that he lives out. So in serving God by loving people, there's one guiding value, two forms of identity, and three principles to live out. Okay, you guys following me now? All right, so one guiding principle. What's the guiding principle for Paul that helps him serve God by loving people? It's actually found in verse 3. He says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. That's pretty simple. The overall value for Paul is in his relationships with others is this. I don't want to do anything that would hinder you from hearing the gospel. Or to put it another way, if there's anything offensive about me, let it be that I actually love Jesus. In his first letter to the Corinthians, he put it this way. He's like, to the Jew, I become like a Jew. To the Gentile, I become like a Gentile. He's saying, I take on whatever kind of forms I need to take on so that I'm not offensive, so that I'm not putting up boundaries to people hearing the good news of Jesus. And so it's really this denial of preference. It's not about me. And so I'm willing to deny myself in order to make sure that I'm not doing anything to intentionally frustrate you or hinder you from being my friend so we can talk about Jesus. So that's his guiding principle. And that guiding principle is lived out in two different identities. The first one's found in verse 4. He says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. So that's his first one. Why is he able? Why does he put aside his preferences for the relationship in order to focus on what they need? Because he is not serving himself, he is serving God. This relationship is a way, me loving you is a way that I'm serving God. He's my ultimate authority. And that's the God, like that's the identity I want to live at. I'm a servant of God. But then secondly, it's deeper than that, because if we just leave it at servant of God, we're like, well, that can be kind of informal. Like, that doesn't feel very relational, like loving or caring. Like, I only care for you because God wants me to. But that's not how Paul sees the Corinthians either. Look at verse 13. In return, I speak as to children. Paul sees himself as a spiritual father. Like this, yes, he's loving them because this is a way to serve God, but he's also loving them because he sees himself as their father. They need people to guide them, to care for them, to teach them, to prepare them, to protect them. And so Paul's like, I'm going to do that. And I have been doing that. And even now, when you're running out on me, you're trying to reject me, I'm coming to you as a father comes to his child trying to correct you. As a loving father, I should say. And so what Paul's doing here is he's living out the great commandment. He's showing us what that looks like. So when Jesus is asked, like, what's the greatest commandment? He says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your might, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. We're not in there. He doesn't say, oh yeah, and love yourself. He assumes that we love ourselves. That's part of the second commandment, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. I know you love yourself. I know you love you. I don't need to command you to love you. I need to command you to love God and to love others more than you love you. And this is what Paul's doing. I serve God, not me. I love you as a father. Like, he has every reason to kick the Corinthians to the curb. This is probably his fourth letter. Three of those letters have dealt with sin issues. But it is his role as their loving father that says, I'm just not going to give up on you yet. And for those of us this morning who are fathers, physical fathers, like, this is an encouragement to us as we continue to walk through this of how we are to persevere and build relationships with our own children. As well as those of us in this room who we need a spiritual father. Or maybe it's time that some of us in this room, because of our maturity in the faith, pick up the mantle of being a spiritual father and start to invest in the lives of others in this room. Building those deep, longing relationships that we all want. So how does he do that? Living by that principle that I don't want to put any obstacle in your way, but also living out of the identity that I'm a servant of God and I'm a spiritual father. How does he do that? Well, this is the three principles that we're going to look at in verses 4 through 10 quickly. The first principle is this: I'm willing to endure affliction for you. Look at verses 4 and 5. So we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Like, there's a lot of physical pain there. And I don't know if any of you ever are going to feel like this week you're going to be threatened that somebody's going to beat you with a rod. And so at some level we can go, I don't know if this really connects with me, Chris. I don't. But the one thing I want us to see is that Paul endures all of these things for other people. As a servant of God, as a spiritual father, it's all, I'm willing to endure being beat. I'm willing to endure being thrown in a prison. I'm willing to endure people rioting against me. I mean, remember, if you can remember, like, Paul's coming out of a situation where he caused the city of Ephesus to go into a riot because his ministry was so successful. A place that he thought he was probably going to die. And what does he do? He leaves, he goes to Macedonia, and he writes a letter to these people who also want to reject him. Like, while we may not face the physical persecution that Paul had to endure, we will each face situations in our relationships with others, and especially with Christians and those that we are trying to share the gospel with, disciple and evangelize, where we will have to choose between being inconvenienced or being comfortable. So whether it's you're about to go to bed and you look down and your phone is ringing and it's the person that you just don't want to talk to right now. You know how they're just going to be on the phone with you for an hour and it's just going to be hard. Or rather, it's your neighbor who is constantly just needing assistance and help somehow. Or rather, it's the hard conversation that you need to have with someone because they're doing things that are harmful and sinful or not good for them. And you know it, and you need to have the conversation. And it's actually taking that step to be, okay, I'm going to make this uncomfortable. Loving others well will require seasons of endurance where we have to sacrifice our comforts for others. And it will actually require seasons where others will have to sacrifice their comfort for you. Whether you're Christian or not, you cannot have any deep friendships without this principle. If every friendship you have is centered on how comfortable and happy that friend makes you, the moment they become needy, the moment things begin to get fractured, you'll back out and disappear. Or worse, you may start attacking them because they're ruining your friendship. If you have no patience to endure with people, then you will be lonely. And if you have no patience to endure with other people's problems, it also means you're short-sighted. Because somehow you think you're the one person in the world that doesn't have problems, or you're the one person in the world who deserves or has the privilege of everybody else needs to be able to deal with my problems. You're not that special. We're all messed up and sinful. That's why we showed up this morning. Because we don't have our lives together. And we need other people in this room who also don't have their lives together to point us to Jesus, who does and loves us, but also to display the love of Christ to us and bearing with us and being patient with us and being uncomfortable with us. Like for those of us who want to live for Jesus, enduring hardship for the sake of others is just part of the deal. Is part of following Christ, dying to yourself. And if we die to ourselves in this way, willing to endure mess and risk convenience for the sake of loving others, we end up creating this environment where people actually feel wanted and loved and welcomed. We actually create an environment where people feel like Jesus is here. My hope and prayer is we have that environment. And I think we do. But I also know that that environment of inclusivity and love and grace can easily dissolve when we begin to think about ourselves more than we think about the Lord and about other people. We love people by serving God. We love people by serving Christ and His command to die for one another. So that's the first principle. We're willing to endure affliction. But then the second one is this. In verses 6 through 7, Paul says, I just give people Jesus. Look at this. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. So in his attempt to not give any people any reason to dismiss him, he's keeping an eye on his character. He's making sure that his character is Christ-like. Paul wants every friend he has, every person he knows him, to think about him and immediately think about Jesus. So whether it's thinking about how Paul treats them in his character, he thinks about how Paul talks to them through his message, or even thinks about how Paul encourages them through these weapons that he talks about. And Paul, in that analogy of weapons, really brings to mind what he talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. Where he says in there, he's calling that church in all circumstances to take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So saying that he has these weapons on the right and the left, he's like, I'm surrounded with the Word of God, with the prayer of God, with my faith, with my trust in the Lord. Paul wanted people to think of him and then think of Jesus. Because in the end, Jesus didn't serve Paul. Paul served Jesus. Like, this is a great reminder to us that it matters what, not just what we say to people, but how we say it and how we treat them. Our character and obedience is just as important as our message. So, for instance, let's think about this with me. Let's say I come up in here one day and I'm like, I just joined a biker gang. And I look like I look right now. Actually, if you were to see me Monday through Friday, I'm wearing chacos and shorts and a t-shirt. Right? I have no tattoos. And I don't think I'll ever get one, not because I think they're bad. I just cannot stand a needle poking me once, much less hundreds of times over the course of an hour. And honestly, instead, am I more likely to say words like gee willikers or like Judas Priest or something as a curse word than actual curse words? And if you look at me, like, I don't look very scary. I have the body of like a deflated tackling dummy. So I'm not that imposing, and I can't grow facial hair, and it's just, you would look, I don't own any leather clothes either, and beyond that, I don't even own a motorcycle. You would have every right in that moment to just laugh in my face. There's no evidence to actually back up my claim. For the Christian, the evidence that backs up our claim is our life. It's your purity, it's your knowledge, it's your patience, it's your kindness. It's the Spirit of God in you, it's the genuine love you share for others, it's the message that you say, all of it together. And when we start to disconnect any of it, it starts to give people reasons to doubt that we're actually who we say we are. And some of you, you've been burned by Christians who claim to be Christians but did not have the character of Jesus. There are plenty of those types of people right now in the public sphere getting FaceTime on TV and sport and 24-hour news sites. But in the day-to-day, we want to give people Jesus not only through our words, but through our character and our nature. And that includes anyone. Paul says anyone in verse 3, including those that you don't like. This is how Paul is serving God by loving others. His whole life is revolved around Jesus. And this actually leads into the third way, the third principle that he talks about. Resting in God's truth of who you are. Look at verses 8 and 10. 8 through 10. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We're treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as making many rich, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. So Paul's talking about the way that people have reacted to him and the way that people perceive him as a minister. And he says, on one hand, like, people may receive us well with honor, or they may dishonor us. They may thank God for us, or they may slander us and make fun of us. On the other hand, like, people may look at our lives and go, oh, they're not doing too well. But he says that's not true. In these verses, Paul reveals, like, no matter how people respond to me, no matter how people perceive us, and no matter what threats come our way, we rest in the truth of who we are in Christ. Knowing these promises here, knowing these truths, enabled Paul to endure in the most unfair and unjust situations. Like, every day, you and I are bombarded by opinions on how to live our lives. There are countless self-help books, some of them even claiming to be Christian. There are blogs, there are diets, there's workouts, there's schedules, there's hacks, all promising you that you can live a better life right now if you just believe what I believe and do what I do. And there are a ton of critics out there too, ready to just tear you apart. But for the Christian, our ultimate authority and purpose can't be shaken by the words of men. Not even death can take it away. In Christ, we have an assurance that God has died for our sins and has risen from the dead, and he has promised that we are in him and that we have died with him and we will rise with him too. So what's the world got to offer me? And what's the world going to do to take that from you? It's why right now in China, millions of Christians who are being persecuted have no fear or qualms about going to prison for their faith. It's why right now, all across this world, people are gathering for church, and some of them are gathering in a place hoping that nobody can see them, because if people knew that they were gathering as a local church, they would be arrested or killed. But even so, it doesn't take their hope. It doesn't take their assurance. Because they know, as Paul knows, even if people don't believe us, we're speaking the truth. We found truth. Even if people ignore us, God has not ignored us. He's with you. He's with you. He sees you. Even when you're weak and wanting to give up, he's there to strengthen you. He has not deserted you. When you're feeling persecuted or that you're going to lose out, God is there to comfort you and say, this will not destroy you. When you're genuinely sorrowful, he is there to be your joy. The joy that no matter what pain this life has, it will be eclipsed by the life to come. Even when you don't have much, you still have him, and you have a lot to offer. And even when you think you have nothing, you have the only thing you ever need, which is Christ. Like, is that enough for you? Is having Jesus enough? Like, if those truths aren't enough for you, then not only will you have this relationship with God that is up and down, always based on how he's treating you and fulfilling his promises, but you'll also create these friendships with others that are always up and down based on how they're treating you and making you feel happy. But when Christ is enough for you, and what he has done for you is real to you, and you rest in that, you could be friends with your worst enemy. Because what they do to you and what they say to you does not take away from who you really are. In fact, God loves to save his enemies. He saved you. The guy writing this letter probably put hundreds of Christians in prison before he was converted. He is compassionate and merciful. And as experiencing that compassion and that mercy and that love, we become people like him. Like, Paul's just simply being Christ. to others because he has experienced the grace of God in his own life. So are you struggling this morning as you hear these things to go like, I'll put it this way. Are there things that you're holding on to that just have nothing to do with Jesus when it comes to your relationships and your friendships? Are there preferences that you have for what a person should look like, smell like, act like, be like, that are hindering you from being friends and being in relational ministry with the people who live around you? This morning, do you see yourself as someone who just lives for you? Are you just a self-serving person? Like that's, we have to examine our hearts and begin to ask questions like that. Are we people who are unwilling to endure for those around us? Who, when we talk to people about who our life and who we are is all about us and how great we are and our background, and or is it about Christ? And are we so consumed about the opinions and thoughts of others that we are just unwilling or unable to root our lives in the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done for us? We serve others. We serve God by loving people. But we also serve God because we've been loved by God. So this morning, whatever your answers to those questions are, whatever your struggles are, the next step for each of us is to get our eyes off of ourselves and to look to Jesus. Not merely as an example, but as our Savior. We're not that great, but he died for us and loved us. Knowing every single sinful part of you. And he endured suffering for you so that he could give you himself, so that he could wrap you up in security and assurance and salvation and power from your sin and give you new life. So our first step this morning is resting there and looking there and then praying and asking God to forgive us for the parts where we don't believe or the parts that we struggle to embrace. And then beyond that, we must begin to think through, who are those people in my life that I've written off? Or maybe who are those people in my life I haven't seen or I've just been ignoring? And how, like Paul, like Christ, can I enter into their world in a way that I can just show them Christ as a servant of God and hopefully as a spiritual parent to them? So what's your next step this morning? Let's think about that together. Let's pray. Father, you have loved us and saved us. Lord, there's nothing in us that has led you to do that. Lord, there's nothing in us that invites you to sacrifice for us, but Lord, only because you are love. Only because you are kind. Only because you are merciful. So, Father, this morning, may we take the next few moments to just think on that. And, Lord, may the joy in our hearts of your salvation just spring up in us and give us excitement, give us joy at the prospect of just what it looks like to love people the way you've loved us. To serve you in that way. And I pray that in Christ's name. Amen.